If you haven't done so already, please go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be starting at verse 31. We're only going to go through 37, but we're going to hit on one exceptionally difficult topic, divorce, and we're going to hit on oaths as well, which obviously ties in well to marriage and the vows that we make there. Is there anyone here that needs a Bible? If you're like me, I actually left my Bible this morning laying on my desk. And not until I got here, I panicked, and then I thought, hey, wait a minute, we have Bibles in the back. Praise God. So if you need a Bible, don't be ashamed. Raise your hand. We'll bring you a Bible. Anyone need one? Well, that's awesome. Okay, everyone's got theirs. Great. Well, if you ever forget yours, don't freak out like I did. Just walk to the table, borrow a Bible. And then when you're done, just take it back so the next person, if they need one, can use it as well. All right, let's go ahead and pray, and then we will jump into these words. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity to be here, to be in your word, Lord. Father, I thank you that wherever two or more are gathered, you are there. So we know as we worship you, as we walk through your word this morning, as we fellowship, that your spirit is amongst us, Father God. And I thank you for that. Lord, I just pray that you would open our ears to your word this morning. Father, you know that I have prayed and my heart has been challenged over the last couple weeks as I've prepared for this teaching. Lord, because divorce affects so many people, so many families. It's a very personal hurt. So, Father God, I pray that you would give me words that are both compassionate but faithful to your word, Father God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever felt the weight of a misconstrued or properly applied rule or law? Now, if you're a kid, you probably would raise your hands really quick. Yeah, my parents are constantly misapplying the rules to me, right? But as an adult, maybe it's at work. Maybe it was when a cop pulled you over, and you're like, wait a minute, dude, you're really, really walking on the edge of your constitutional rights as a police officer. Maybe it was, you know, someone sued you. Whatever it may be, most of us have had a time in our lives where we felt that the rules, the laws, were being used improperly to punish us. Can you guys agree to that? Has it ever happened to you guys, or am I the only one? Because I can think of many occasions in my life where I thought, man, these rules are not being applied equally. I'm getting the short end of the stick. When there's a law or a rule that is misappropriated, used inappropriately, applied inappropriately, it can be done in a cruel manner, a manner in which you feel violated, frustrated, angry. It can be used as a tool of oppression. And as we begin our study today, we're going to be looking at verses 31 and 32 initially. We're going to be talking about the biblical law of divorce. And Jesus is going to be approaching it from the standpoint of the law has been applied inappropriately by the Pharisees, by the religious leaders. Jesus isn't just talking about this because somebody needs to have it explained to them. There's a problem in the religious society, in Jewish society. As a matter of fact, in Gentile society as well, there's a problem with the way the law of divorce is being applied, the way it's being used. So he wants to confront this popular interpretation of this law, and one that, unfortunately for the women, is being used for cruelty. Being used for cruelty. And we're going to walk through that. And it's important that Jesus is laying this out. Because if not, we could see it continuing to be used throughout ancient times. And today, quite honestly, it's even used today in cruel and oppressive ways. He's going to challenge the prevailing notion, and he's going to reveal the true intent of God's law. We're going to explore together how Jesus' teachings on divorce shed light on our own understanding of marriage and commitment. Now, let me start by saying this, guys. I've had to pray about this teaching a lot. I've called my pastor about it. I've called one of my very dear Christian brothers about it. Why? Because it is a sensitive topic. It is not hard for me to believe that almost everyone in this room has been affected in one way or another by divorce, whether it be personal, meaning you are the one that went through the divorce, whether you initiated or not, or as a child you went through divorce, seeing your mom and your dad divorce, or seeing your grandma and your grandpa divorce, or an uncle that you loved divorce. I want you guys to know that what I'm going to teach this morning is taught out of compassion, empathy, but I need to be faithful to the Word of God. And I give that warning because I need each of you to understand that what I'm going to say is not my opinion. My opinion matters none. My opinion does not matter at all. Quite honestly, I've heard of people going through divorce, and I think that's a good reason to get divorced. But then I go, but God does not allow that or recognize that as a legitimate reason. The Jewish Pharisees had established their own reasons for divorce. We're going to see what they are. And it's not going to surprise you because they're no different than they are today. But Jesus comes along and says, you're wrong. You are wrong in your interpretation. That's not what we meant, we being the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our intent was not that. And who better to tell us what God's intent was than God himself? So as we walk through this, if I step on your toes, please know it is not intended to be hateful or hurtful or harmful. It's not me judging you. If you feel judged, it's the Word of God, because it will not be my opinion. It's not my thoughts on this. And this is why I've been praying and praying and seeking guidance and seeking prayer from other brothers over this teaching. Honestly, it terrifies me. Not because I'm teaching the Word of God, but because I love you guys and I don't want to step on toes in a way that makes you angry at me. But I will tell you this, if your toes are stepped on because of the scripture I'm going to teach, you can come to me and we can pray about it. I can talk with you about it. I can show you additional teachings on it. But I would advise taking it up with the Lord. Because it's his teaching, not my teaching. It's his word, not my word. It's his laws, not my laws. This is my teaching, God's word. So with that, I hope I've explained it enough. I love you guys. I care deeply for each of you. I'm concerned about your walk with the Lord. But I need to, because of that concern with your walk with the Lord, be clear in teaching the Word of God. A lot of pastors will avoid this. A lot of pastors will never teach this. They're like, man, I don't want to teach that. I don't want to touch that. I don't even want to touch the Mount. Why? Because the Sermon on the Mount is a hot pile of dynamite. And I don't want to teach it. But we're walking through it. Why? Because we go verse by verse through the Bible. We go to areas that make me uncomfortable, areas that make you uncomfortable, and together we walk through the Word and say, is this what the Lord's really saying? If you disagree with me, I'm fine with that. Come to me, we'll have the conversation. I will not give you my opinion. I will point you back to Scripture and say, take it up with Scripture. I'll do it in a loving way. I promise you, it'll be a loving way. But I just wanted to sort of forewarn, kind of lay out my own personal struggles with this. In verse 31, what do we see Jesus say? He starts by saying, it has been said, or it was also said, depending on your version of the Bible you're reading from. Jesus begins by explaining to them the popular rabbinic teachings of the day. He says, hey, let's start with where you guys are familiar. You're familiar with this, right? And so what was that popular teaching for that day? Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Fires. Just, if you divorce your wife, give her a certificate. That's what's being taught by the rabbis, the religious leaders. It's also what's being done by the Gentiles, because our flesh naturally runs to this sort of interpretation. But many people, including many of the rabbis at this time, interpreted Deuteronomy 24:1 wrongly. In that passage in the Old Testament, it gives permission for divorce. It allows a man to give his wife a certificate of divorce. So far, they're okay, right? So far, like, well, hey, this is what it says. We can give her a certificate of a divorce. But actually, what it says in that verse is this, is that if a man finds his wife unclean or indecent, he can give her a certificate of divorce. He can divorce her and walk away. There's a lot of weight laying on those two words, indecency or uncleanliness. Indecency or uncleanliness. And there again, it depends on your version. The New King James Version is going to say uncleanliness. And pretty much every other version is going to say indecency. So we have to ask ourselves, what does he mean? What does God mean by uncleanliness? Does it mean when she doesn't do the dishes, the house is unclean? No, that's not what it means. Now, at this time, you need to understand there's two schools of thought, two major rabbinical schools that are teaching differently. There's a school of Hillel. Now, Hillel, who's a very popular, very powerful rabbi, he's teaching that for any reason, you can divorce your wife. I don't care what the reason is. Let me give you some examples. She burns your toast. Divorce. She doesn't pick up something off the floor. Divorce. You meet, get this, ladies, get this. You meet someone that brings you more pleasure. Divorce. And rightfully so, under this rabbinical teaching. Then there's the school of the Rabbi Shammai. I like this dude because he sticks to the word. And he says it's only for sexual sins that you can divorce your wife. The word there used, the Greek word used there is porneia. Does that ring any bells in your head? So porneia, she has to be a fornicator. Now, she can be a fornicator in several ways. Fornicator before she gets married, and he doesn't know this yet. Marries her, finds out. And when he finds out, he can divorce her legally under the law. Or she has an adulterous affair during the marriage. Now, understand, he just can't go around making this stuff up. He's got to have witnesses. He's got to have proof. In the Jewish rules, if a man makes a false accusation against a woman and it's proven that he's lying, several things can happen. One, he's going to have to pay her family money. You lied about my daughter. She was pure when she married you. Now, let me say that they had to keep proof. I don't know what they kept because it doesn't define what that is. They had to keep proof that she was a virgin before she got married. But they keep proof. Then, after paying her, he had to stay married to this woman for the rest of his life. There was no out. She had a free get-me-out-of-jail card. He lies. He can't get rid of her. So there's a lot, and that's good, because look, you want to have some guardrails in place that say you can't just go around lying about women. Because understand, adultery was an executable offense. We know it wasn't practiced. You know how we know that? When Mary was thought to be pregnant, or known to be pregnant, outside of her wedding to Joseph, did Joseph say, I don't want to tell anyone because she's going to be killed? No, he didn't want to humiliate her and her family. He wanted her to be put out, put aside. If they were walking through adultery has to be punished by death, Joseph would have been going, if I tell anyone, if anyone finds this out, she can be stoned to death. She'll be dead. Now, that's the Old Testament law. It said, kill adulterers. That was the deal. There's a lot of rules that went into it. But kill adulterers, male and female. But we know they weren't practicing that, right? But so the husband has to be able to prove that she's unfaithful. So God says, hey, I'm giving you a way out. If she's unfaithful, you can divorce her. You can issue her a certificate of divorce. But let me ask you, out of these two schools, the Hillel school where everything goes, or the Shammai school where only divorce because of fornication goes, which ones do you think were the most popular one? Which was the most popular school? How many people here think that Shammai was the most popular school? Yeah, I'm glad I saw no hands go up. And then Hillel is the most popular belief. And guess what would be the most popular belief today? Hillel. For any and every reason under the sun, I can divorce someone. They just don't make me happy. I'm just not happy anymore. I found someone that I love so much more than I love her or him. God says, that's not a reason, a biblical reason to divorce. Now, you know, kind of walking through what I actually want to say. Today, we see divorce for every reason under the sun. Name something. It's, you know what? He or she wouldn't buy me the car I wanted. They just weren't meeting my needs. I really need a $500,000 a year provider. Now, I do too. So if you know anyone who wants to provide for me $500,000 a year, let's do it. But that aside, we are in a culture that does not accept the biblical laws of divorce. In a few weeks, well, probably more like several months, we'll be entering into Matthew 19. And there we're going to talk for quite a while about marriage and divorce. So I'm not going to go as deep into it today as maybe, as I know we will when we get to Matthew 19. But what I want everyone to know is that Jesus here is explaining this to the people so they don't walk around with a misconception. He wants his disciples to be crystal clear on this. As a disciple who then becomes a leader of a church, an apostle, what kind of questions do you think will be coming their way? Well, my wife's done this, can I divorce her? No. I mean, you can. But once you divorce her, what does it do? It makes you both adulterers if you get remarried. That's the problem. It's like, wait a minute. Now, there's a whole other conversation about how long does this make you an adulterer? What's the issue? Is it just because this through the initial process of marriage? And then after that, it's not God. Because listen, God loves marriage. In Malachi, what does it say? He hates divorce. Why? Because he's an old fuddy-duddy, stuffy, doesn't understand your feelings. No, it's because he knows the damage it does. And it's not just to the people getting divorced. It's usually a wide swath. It's like dropping a bomb in the middle of a city. It doesn't just blow up the car. It blows up everything around it. There's collateral damage, mainly kids, grandkids, family members. You know, have you ever had a divorce where you really liked your favorite aunt, but she's not really a blood aunt, she's a marriage aunt? And then your uncle divorces her, and you're like, dude, I haven't seen so-and-so in 10 years because you divorced her, and I really liked her, probably more than I liked you. And I'm stuck with you. So he's given these things. And listen, this does not, be clear on this, this law does not dictate divorce. It allows divorce. Huge difference. God wants you to reconcile if at all possible. Why? Because he loves marriage. So he says, look, you can get divorced. I'm not saying you should get divorced. I'm not saying you must get divorced. He's saying you can get divorced. He wants you to reconcile. And I recognize that that's not always possible. Both parties may not want to reconcile. It may be the one that offended, and it may be the one that's the offender. One thing I can tell you about marriage, statistically speaking, is that the first marriage, it's about a 50-50 shot. I'm going to tell you some pretty interesting facts here, though. You know, you always hear that Christian marriages divorce at the same rate as the general public. That's a lie. It's a misinterpretation of the data. If you break the data down, here's what it says. 37%, maybe a little more, but 37% roughly, of those who are true followers of Christ, meaning they go to church, they're in fellowship, they're in Bible studies, they're doing what they should be doing to have a good relationship with the Lord, 37% of those marriages end in divorce. This is interesting, though. Then you move to the general public, non-believers. About 50 to 52% of all marriages end in divorce. But here comes the staggering statistic. If you look at believers that are non-practicing believers, individuals that call themselves Christians, do not stay in fellowship, do not stay accountable, do not stay in the Word, do not go to prayer, do not attend church at all, did you know that their divorce rate is higher than the general public? Isn't that interesting? Those claiming to be but not practicing have a higher divorce rate than those who are non-believers altogether. That blows my mind. I'm like, what? How's that possible? I don't know what the cause of that is. But anyway, that's a fact that I know is out there, and it's just a statistic. So when you hear that Christians are divorcing at the same rate as the general population, don't freak out and be like, I don't want to be one of the 50%. Go, hey, you know how I make my marriage stronger? I go to church. I stay in the Word. We pray together. We go to Bible studies together. We hang out with other believing Christians, believing practicing Christians. Surround ourselves with godly people. We should be doing that anyway, regardless of our marriage. That should be what we would be seeking out. But, you know, statistics say, hey, do these things and your divorce rate comes down significantly. I hope that's an encouragement. One last thing I want to say. Now I'm going to move on to verse 33. If you have been divorced, for whatever reason, God's grace and mercy can cover that and heal that. If you're struggling with the fact that, hey, I've been divorced and I'm now remarried, I'm happy to sit down and have that conversation. We can talk about what I see in Scripture regarding that. Now, I will say that the Bible does encourage those who get divorced to stay single. That is the encouragement of the Bible. Or reconcile with your spouse. But I have a lot of compassion in this area. I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. I don't want to be condemning. I'm just telling you what the Lord says. And so if you feel there's something you're struggling with after this teaching, please do not just walk around angry at me. Come and see me. Say, Mike, I really need to talk. I really want to talk. And then we'll pray together and we'll talk. I'm not afraid to sit down and do that. So, verse 33 through 37, what does it say there? We're talking about oaths. Again, you have heard that it said to those of old. He starts the same way, right? To them you've heard it said. You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, get this, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, and do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes and no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Is continuing his theme of expanding on his teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, right? He's just going to say, okay, we just finished divorce. That was a fun topic. Let's move into oaths. It's like, man, what? Man, it's all about keeping my word. Being honest. My yes is a yes. My no is a no, right? I mean, look at the way they join together. I marry a woman. What do I say? I promise to be loyal. I promise to love you. For health, for sickness, good times, bad times, any times, happy times, I don't care what time it is, we promise that in our vows to our wives. And women, you promise that in your vows to your husbands. So he's just moving from one thing to the next. He's covered vows. He's like, no, I'm going to talk about oaths. Making your yes, and your no. He's talking about here the difference between righteousness and sinning is not just a matter of following laws. We've talked about this all along. It's what's in your heart, right? Righteousness is about not about the outward part. Remember, he has come at the Pharisees and told them, like, you're just a grave full of dead bones. What does he call them? Whitewashed tombs. On the outside, they look nice and clean. On the inside, it's just dead bones. There's nothing good there. Nothing useful in a pile of dead bones. So we've talked about that our character does not come from the outside. It's what's on the inside. The outside of us, the way we act, does not create our character. Character dictates the way we act. They're inverse. I can act good all the time. I'm the greatest guy. And behind your back, I'm lying, stealing, and cheating you, and you have no idea. And you're going around telling people, Mike's the greatest guy I've ever met. The most honest person you'll ever meet. And I'm stealing you blind. But if I'm honest, you're good, you're covered. Because my insides are going to dictate how I act on the outside. They're going to reflect the reality of who I am. But sometimes the outside doesn't reflect our insides. We can be deceptive. He's trying here once again to show that the religious leaders' interpretations are wrong. We're going to talk about that in a second. He's teaching his disciples this. Why? Because he wants them to go out and teach other people this. He needs them to understand. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount is not to the general public. It is to disciples alone. Not just the 12, but those disciples that are following, however many they may be. Could be 120, could be 150, who knows. But they're following him. He's teaching them. He wants them to take this and go out. Why is he warning them about the religious leaders? Because they're the biggest threat. They're the ones pushing the narrative. If you like today complaining about mainstream media, well, they're pushing this narrative. Well, push back. Push back. What does that mean? I don't know. You go out and you tell people individually, I know you've heard this. Let me show you the facts. Let me teach you the truth. Not Mike's truth, but the truth as shown through facts. And that's what he's trying to do. So far, he's given us a deeper understanding up to this point of anger, right? Of adultery. Just now, divorce. So he's showing us all these different things, and now he's going to move on to keeping oaths. Now understand that this time, the rabbis would swear on so many things but God's name, because they knew they were forbidden to swear by God's name. And so they would swear by the city of Jerusalem. I swear by the city of Jerusalem this will happen. I swear by the stars in the sky. I swear by the temple itself. I swear by my life and my mom's life. Whatever it was, they were swearing by it. And Jesus is like, stop it. Just stop it. Have you ever met someone, maybe as a kid mainly, hopefully not as adults, hope not, as a kid who would like double down on their swear? Double dog promise you that. What? No, I'm pretty sure you're lying to me. No, man, I swear on my mom's life and my dad's life and that stack of Bibles over there and the church we go to. And you're like, man, you're having to swear a lot. I'm really thinking that you're lying now. You're a liar's liar. I mean, why do we have to swear on things? Because our word stinks. If you have to swear on things, it's because no one believes you in the first place. When your kids say, oh, Mom, I swear to you I didn't do it. Uh-huh. Really? Do you not think I was a kid swearing on things before? If you have a child that always tells you the truth, even to their detriment, and something happens, and you go, I heard you did X. And the child just simply says, Mom, I promise you, I did not do that. What are you going to do? You're going to believe the child until proven otherwise. Why? Because the child has shown that they are willing to be in trouble for things, even when they could have easily lied and got away with it. You know what, Mom? You're right. I did that. Now look, my kids weren't like that. They weren't honest to a fault. I wasn't honest to a fault. As a matter of fact, I was swearing on Bibles. You know, I'm telling you, Dad, I really didn't do that. Not me. You know, maybe Rick over here, my brother. I'm pretty sure he's the one that did it. Let's look into him. But had I been truthful, my dad would have been rightfully going, Mike's kind of a liar. Normally he gets in trouble, he lies to try to get out of it. He's not a yes is yes, no is no kind of guy. And that's what Jesus is saying here. As a Christian, as a follower, hey, disciples, when you say something, make your yes a yes, your no a no, you don't have to swear on anything. Why? Because you need to be honest at all times. Listen, no matter what you guys tell me about my wife, I am not going to believe you unless it's good. And here's why. My wife will not lie for you. She will not lie for me. She will not lie for my children. We will all be executed if it depends on my wife lying. My wife will be like, sorry, Mike. Hope you don't mind missing your head. Because I'm like, gosh, no. So my wife does not lie to me ever. She will not lie to any of you. So when she tells me something, to me, I'm like, that's as good as the Lord telling me something. Because I believe her without a second of doubt. Because I have seen her throw me under the bus and throw my kids under the bus because she will not lie and tell people point blank, I'm not doing that because that's a lie. I'm like, man. But I love it because I know I can believe her words. I don't have to think, is Lord telling me the truth or is she not telling me the truth? She's a yes is a yes and a no is a no person. And as believers, we're called to be a yes is a yes and a no is a no person. We don't need crutches. We don't need something to hold us up when we give our word. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is a yes is a yes and a no is a no Savior. He tells us nothing that's a lie, and everything he tells us is the truth. He doesn't partly tell us the truth or sometimes tell us the truth. He always tells us the truth in the good and the bad. If I go to my father's house and I'm building your houses, am I coming back for you? Yes, I am. Oh, by the way, if they hate me, they're going to hate you more. If they persecute me, do you not think they're going to persecute you? The good things and the bad things. He's telling us the truth. He doesn't go, you know what, if you say this prayer, come forward, say this prayer with me. You're saved. You're perfectly taken care of. You're redeemed. You've got fire insurance. You're going to heaven. He doesn't tell us that. He doesn't say, hey, if you say this prayer, the rest of your life is perfect. unicorns, Skittles, happy days. He doesn't lie to you. He tells you it's going to be hard. To follow me is going to be the hardest thing you have to do, because you have to die to the things you love. That's the God we serve. A God that says, I want you to be honest. I want you to be trustworthy. And as an example to you, I'm going to be honest and I'm going to be trustworthy. Now, understand, God's character doesn't allow for him to lie. He is a God of truth. He is truth. So he's not able to do that. I exhort you guys to walk in that way. People to see you and they see and hear what you say, they go, I may not believe what you're saying, Mike, about this Jesus guy, but I believe you're being honest to me because you're always honest with me. You tell me things the way they are. You don't sugarcoat them. You can do it in love now, guys. But you don't sugarcoat them. You tell me the truth. So coming from you, Mike, that means a lot. Coming from you, Kaya, that means a lot. Coming from you, Sherry, that means a lot. Right? Coming from Rick, that means a lot. Why? Because I trust you guys. I want to be able to trust everyone. Now, in this day and age, I am probably the most skeptical guy out there. I trust very few people because I don't trust the world. I know how the world is. I've seen too many scams and too many end runs by people. My son tells me that I must have really been messed up by people. But I want to believe my brothers and sisters because Jesus says that we are to be family, right? And I want to believe my family. And the only way that each of us can do that is if we're honest with each other. When I sit up here, my goal is to be loving, compassionate, and honest. This morning, that honestness may have hurt. May have made you curl your toes up. May give you indigestion. May give you stomach cramps. Maybe you thought some things about me. I don't know. But I'm being honest with you. I'm not going to lie to you about what the Word of God says. And I'm willing to sit down and point to the Word of God and says, this isn't Mike's Word. Look what God says here. This isn't Mike's Word. Look what God says here. Let's go through the Word and look at it. And believe me, divorce is not my issue, but there's a lot of places in the Bible that my toes curl up. I'm like, ouch, Lord, that hurts. Let's not touch me there. No, I don't want to hear that, Lord. That's not, nope, I don't like that, God. There's a lot of places. But let's cultivate a spirit of truthfulness. Because why, guys? You reflect Jesus Christ. If you're known as a liar, you're bringing shame on Jesus. If you're known as a cheat, you're bringing shame on Jesus if you're going to walk around and tell people you're a Christian. The church today struggles with people saying this. I don't go to church because they're a bunch of hypocrites. And you know what? I'm right there with them. There's a lot of people that come to church and call themselves Christians that are hypocrites. Do I ever do something hypocritical? Yes. I'm going to tell you right now. I'm not going to lie to you and tell you I don't ever do anything that's hypocritical. Because I do. I make mistakes. I sin. But I don't live in that hypocriticalness. I don't walk around in it. Greater than thou. Better than thou. Look at me. You know, I'm like, I know I'm a sinner. I know I mess up. I know I need the grace of God. I know. So truthfulness is important within the body. Ask yourself this simple question, then we're going to close. Do your words reflect truthfulness? Is your vow, your oath, a simple yes or no enough for those around you, for people that know you? If you told them, yes, I'm going to do it, they know, well, it may not be done on my time frame, but it will get done. Or do they go, that's not going to happen. That dude tells me yes all the time, and he never, ever does anything. Now, there again, let's be clear, it may not be on your time frame. But if it all is just getting done. Do your friends and family trust you? Do they come to you because they know they can trust the answer? Not like the answer, trust the answer. When they come to you, they go, you know, I'm going to go to Uncle Mike because I know Uncle Mike is going to say, tell me the truth. I mean, I like the truth, but he'll tell me the truth. He's not going to sugarcoat it to make me feel good and like him more. He's going to be loving about it, but he's going to be honest and direct. Is that what your family thinks of you? That guy's an honest guy. That woman's really honest. She's trustworthy. I you know what? I can go to her for anything. She's going to tell me the truth. Now, they also may not come to you because you tell them the truth. You know, people that are like, I don't want the truth. I just want you to tell me what I want to hear. And I understand that. It's not good wisdom in that, but I understand it. I like to hear what I like to hear too. But anyway, guys, we need to align our lives with Christ's life. We need to make sure that our walk is in alignment with what his teachings are, even when we don't like them, which honestly may be quite often. Because remember, what does he say? Just really quick. He says, the things you love, you're going to have to forsake, give up, because of your willingness to follow me. And that's tough. That's tough. I struggle with that every day. I don't know about you guys, but I do. And I still have things I need to give up in my walk with Christ. But I'm daily taking steps forward, hoping I do better and I follow better and I listen better and I'm a better example of Christ. And I pray the same for you guys, because it's important in our walk. All right, let's close in prayer. Father God, I thank you for your word, Lord. I know it's not an easy word. I know this is a topic that hits home for so many people, Father God. And Father, I just pray that that my words today have been your words, that they have been loving, unoffensive, Lord, in the sense of not intentionally trying to hurt anyone. But Father God, we have to be so firm to your word, Lord, even when it doesn't match up with our walk, our life, and things, decisions we've made in the past. So Father God, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for your mercy that you continue to pour out on us, Father God, through good and bad decisions, through things that make you proud, Lord, and things that hurt your heart, Father God. So, Father, I pray that this week we would focus on walking more in alignment with your will, being examples to those around us, Father God. And, Lord, areas that we struggle in, Father, I pray you would just give us the strength to no longer struggle in those areas. Give us the wisdom to turn these things over to you, Father God, and let you take on that burden and relieve us of that burden, Father. Lord, I just love you, and I thank you for our time here this morning, Father. Give us opportunities this week also to speak to those that are lost, that are hurting, maybe those that are walking through depression or anxiety or frustration or loneliness, Father God. Such an epidemic of loneliness in this world, even with all the social media that tells you you've got 10,000 friends but not a real friend in the world. So, Father, just let us be in those people's lives. Let us meet them and speak to them and love on them, Father God, and point them to your Son. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.